Assalamu alaikum. Welcome and thank you for downloading the Ministry of Dawah podcast. Search for us on Facebook and on YouTube.
This week's topic is the blind followers.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah kafa. Wassalatu wassalamu ala man alladhi istafa wa ala alihi wa sahabatihi wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawm al-jazaa' wa ba'd. قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن الكريم بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم وصل عليه بعدها السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته As Kasu mentioned, this topic is very, very important regarding perhaps not blind following might not be a good, for some, a good description, but uncritical, let's say. Uncritical following of a scholar or anyone, yeah, with regards to matters of Islam. Now, what I want to do in the brief time that we've got tonight, this evening, I want to just sketch over certain areas. I want to first of all start by defining taqlid, following, what that word is, the Arabic word. I'm going to quickly sketch over what that means. Then I want to go over with some of the proofs for taqlid in Islam, why we are allowed to follow ulama. Yeah? Then three, I want to go over two extreme views very, very quickly, or reactions, let's say, not views, reactions people have towards taqlid. Some people say it's completely wrong, it's bid'ah, it's not allowed. You have to go and follow Qur'an, Sunnah directly. You can't follow an imam or a mujtahid. I'll explain these terms, insha'Allah ta'ala. And some, which is a topic of our area today, say you have to uncritically follow everything a sheikh tells you. So you've got these two responses. Then I want to touch on, perhaps clarify what the wasat position will be, what the balanced position will be according to our noble scholars. Then I want to talk about why this topic that we've chosen today is important. What are the effects it's going to have in light of recent events that have taken place? And talk to you about some of the examples of the scholars who held firm to the Sharia and what our standard should be really. Even though we follow scholars, what is our standard? What is it that even our scholars have to measure with? That's the way to look at it really. Then we can make some conclusions and open it up for any questions and comments. Alright, very quickly, let's skate over some terms. The very word we're talking about today, taqlid, in Arabic, from bab taf'il, for any of us who are doing Arabic, fa'ala, so qallada is the verb. Qallada means, it can mean to follow as well, but it also can mean to have, to adorn your neck, like with a necklace. So when you put a necklace around you, or whatever, a neck brace, whatever they call it, that's called taqlid, doing taqlid. Qallada, putting a necklace around, a pearl necklace around your neck. So having something around your neck, it's like a yoke, like a noose around your neck. So taqlid, that's the general linguistic meaning. Now what's the technical meaning of taqlid that we want to, that's like the topic of our talk today? Well, taqlid, in sort of fiqh terminology, it means tabi'a shay'in. It means to follow something. It means to follow someone. To do taqlid means you follow someone. Follow like someone knowledgeable. Yeah? بِغَيْرِ تَأَمُّلْ وَالنَّظَرِ Without reflecting too much, or without thinking and without even contemplating it. So someone tells you something, and you say, right, I'll take that. I'm not even going to think about it, I'll take it. That's taqlid, one meaning of taqlid. That you follow something without thinking. You don't think, you don't process, you don't ask in your mind, right, why am I following this? Right, what's the basis of it? Why am I doing it again? Or no, none of these questions. You just follow it, بِغَيْرِ تَأَمُّلْ وَالنَّظَرِ So without thinking and reflection. Another meaning of taqlid, according to the sharia, like what we find in the Qur'an, it is الْعَمَلْ بِالرَّأِيِ الْغَيْرِ مِنْ غَيْرِ حُجَّةِ So it is to act without some kind of proof or evidence. So why you're doing something, you don't know the Islamic evidence for it. So عَمَلْ بِالرَّأِي You follow an opinion, some sheikh told you something, or a mujtahid, a scholar, tells us something, and then we don't know the evidence for it, بِغَيْرِ حُجَّةٍ. We don't know the Islamic dalil, the Islamic evidences for it. We just take it on what the scholar said. So that's taqleed. That's the meaning of taqleed. You follow something without evidence. You just follow it. That's why some people translate it as blindly following, uncritically following, following without question, all of that stuff. These are the general meanings of taqleed. So hold on to that word in your mind, yeah, taqleed. Alright, what are some of the two responses some people have had regarding taqleed? Now we've got to be very careful here, brothers. In Islam, our scholars have the highest rank. Our scholars, they have the highest rank, they have the highest maqam. We're not irreverential people. We don't dismiss people like that, or like this. We respect our scholars. They are al-ulama warathatul anbiya. You might have heard this hadith that the best of creation, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, al-ulama, the scholars, warathatul anbiya, the inheritors of the Prophet. They inherit the knowledge of the Prophet, and they pass this knowledge on to the people. And I'm sure you've been to many talks, and I know brothers have discussed it, that knowledge has fada'il, has so many excellences and merits and rewards. There's no point me even going in here. We're going to need hours and hours and hours of sessions on that to talk about the fadl of ilm. And the one who has knowledge, he indeed has good. Especially the one who has deep knowledge in the religion, he has good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we've got to be just very careful for a second that our scholars, we respect them. We respect our scholars and their position. So on to my two views, two responses that have been with regard to taqleed. The fact of following a qualified scholar. Some people have said there is no such thing as taqleed. This is wrong. You can't follow any scholar. You have to follow Quran, and you have to follow hadith directly. It's bid'ah, it's wrong that you follow a scholar. You got to go to Quran and hadith. You have to follow Quran and hadith directly. And this view, of course, yani the ulama have refuted this view because it's not based on any strong evidence, and we can discuss that later. Then there's the other extreme view that says, what do you mean? You better not dare question a scholar. You're not allowed to question a scholar at all. Whatever the scholar says, you have to believe it, you have to take it. Who are you? You're nobody. Don't even think about, even before even opening your mouth when the scholar says something, you're not allowed to do that. Not even allowed to have a question in your mind. Whatever the sheikh says, or the alim, or the faqih, or the mujtahid says, we will take it lock stock. We ain't going to question it. We ain't going to question it. So whatever he says, that is the truth. That is the truth. Now, it's this view, it's this response really I want to focus on a bit. Because, as was mentioned, you know, we believe, as I mentioned, our scholars have respect, have izzah, have dignity, have honor, have sharaf, have a high position in Islam. But our scholars are not ma'soom. We're not Shia. The Shia, they believe that the imams, the 12 imams, or however many, whatever branch of Shi'ism it might be, believe that imams can never make mistakes. The ma'soom. Whereas we believe that anbiya al-kiram, alayhim as-salam, all the anbiya are ma'soom. The anbiya don't make mistakes in the deen. Allah protected the anbiya, the prophets, the nabis, but we don't believe that our scholars are ma'soom, that they can never be wrong. They can be wrong. Why? Because they're human beings. They can make mistakes. They might have forgotten something. They might have misread a hadith. They might have forgotten a hadith. They might have misread the ayah. They might have not had all the evidences for them to understand something. They can make mistakes. They're fallible. They can make mistakes. Now what this view says, this second response that says, don't ever question a scholar. Now that, this is a bit problematic now. What if the scholar makes a mistake in something that we all know is clear cut in the religion? Some things, brother, some things are very clear cut in the religion that we don't need a scholar to tell us. We don't need a fatwa to tell us it's clear cut. For example, we don't need a scholar to say a fatwa five times a day, everyone's got to know five daily prayers. There's not three, there's not two and a half, there's not three, there's five. Prescribe prayer. As-salat al-fariza, there's five. Now, if someone comes along now and tells us, well, you know what, I looked at some hadith, right? Didn't find the number five in there for the salah, for the prayer. I think it's four. Maybe three. But four. Let's stick with four. Let's be sure there's four. What would you all think? You think it's right? You think that scholar will be right? Why not? Because it's so clear cut in the religion. If someone says now, for example, that, yeah, you know what, I'm not saying scholars would do this necessarily on these examples. I'm just giving you a basic example because we're going to talk about the issue that I want to talk about. If someone comes along and says, oh, riba is allowed, interest is allowed. We know from our religion, it's pretty clear cut. You don't need a scholar. Even if a scholar comes along and starts to fiddle around with saying riba, well, maybe it's allowed in some circumstances. No, it's allowed. You know, we know straight away, actually, you know what, Sheikh? I don't know what happened to you there, right? But it's haram. We all know this. Even a nursery schoolboy will know it's haram to a schoolboy in primary school and secondary school will know it's haram. These are things that are clear cut in the religion. Now, anyone who comes along and makes or gives a fatwa, says something that goes against things that are so clear cut in the religion. Like you got to pray, you got to fast, you got to do hajj, you can't have riba, you can't steal people's property, you can't steal, you can't do zina, you can't have a zoo, you can't get lagging, you can't have all these things. These are all haram. And someone comes along and tries to tell us, yeah, it's alright from Islam. We know straight away he's got it wrong. We don't have to be a scholar. We know Islam teaches us you can't cheat. You can't lie. You can't disrespect your parents. You can't shout at them. You can't slam the door in their face. You can't say a bad word to them. You can't swear at them. We know you've got to keep your family ties. You know you've got to have love between brothers for the sake of Allah. And it's one of our aspects of our religion. Someone comes along and says, yeah, you know, Muslims, you shouldn't love each other for the sake of Allah. If someone comes along and says, yeah, say F off to your parents. Someone comes along and says, yeah, start cheating. We know these things are haram. Qata'an. Absolutely haram. We don't need a scholar to tell us these things are haram. Similarly, and as the talks that you've been going to and brothers have been doing up and down the city and up and down the country, we know definitely, without doubt, there's not even any doubt, that Allah made us and Allah has given us laws to follow. He decides what law we should follow and what law, what we should stay away from and what we should do. This is so basic. We know straight away. Anyone read the Khaida? You know the Arabic thing that we have to read, and we've got beats. Yeah, on Saturday and Sunday, yeah, for not being able to do it. Yeah? Khaida. If you see there's a little box at the bottom, if you go back home, have a look. It says Imanul Mujammal and Imanul Mufassal. آمنت بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله يوم الآخر وقد خيري وشري من الله تعالى وبعث بعد الموت. If you go back to the Khaira, you see that. Then it's آمنت بالله وأحكامه, you know, and all these things, you see it. It's written there. It says, and I believe in Allah and I believe in all His ahkam, all His laws. It's funny, even our parents were teaching that when we were young. We probably didn't realize it then because we wanted to do something else. We didn't want to do furah. We didn't want to read. You know, but if you go back to the Qaida, it's a book called Qaida, it means principles. Yeah, it doesn't mean Al-Qaida, the group, yeah? If you go back there, it means Qaida, the little Arabic, Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha, you know, we have to read. Yeah, so go back there, check it. The Iman in general, the Iman in detail. It's in there. So we know, basically, we have to follow Allah's Ahkam. We can't change it. We can't make haram what is made halal. And we have to follow Allah as being the only lawgiver, the only musharri'. Only Allah is allowed to tell us what we're allowed to do or not. This is so clear cut in the religion. But what we've seen in the last couple of weeks, some scholars, you know, for many reasons, or one reason or another, you know, were giving fatwa to not only encourage Muslims, but to tell them it was a religious duty to go and vote for a secular party. You see, we know, brothers, voting by itself is not haram. We know this. There's voting in Islam. But we haven't got an issue with that. The issue when scholars tell us it's a duty. Some even said wajib, isn't it? It's a wajib. You got a vote for a secular party, either Liberal Democrats, Labour, whatever it is, Conservatives. You have to do it as a Muslim. Whoa, it gets a bit problematic now here. But hang on, we know, it's clear cut in our religion that, hang on, only Allah can tell us what we can do, what we can't do, what we have to follow, what's right, what's wrong, what's halal, what's haram. And then we're told to go and give our a tick on the box for a party that will go into a parliament and make laws. Hang on, let's rewind, hold back. We've got to go vote for a party that is going to go into a parliament and is going to make some legislation. But we know that Allah is the only one who can tell us what to do and to legislate. We've got a conflict here. We've got a conflict here. So we know straight away, anyone who gives that kind of fatwa, not because we don't like them, not because, you know, we hate them and things like this, not because of that, it's not because personal. And he gave me dirty looks, that imam said when I was walking down the road, it's not because of that. It's because he's made, or she has made a mistake. Somewhere along the line, the wheels are buckled a bit. They've got it wrong. Because they're going against something clear cut in the religion. Something that goes against something clear cut in the religion. You see, what our scholars do, they make a distinction, they make a division between the law, the sharia, the law, and the facts, or the waqi', the reality. Now what our scholars say is that you've got two things now. You've got what the law says, what sharia says, and you got how things are, the states of affairs, the way things are in reality, what we call the facts. And so in law, we call this the fact-law distinction. There's two different things. Right, the sharia, the law. Who are the people qualified to understand sharia? The scholars, isn't it? The imams, the scholars. They're qualified to understand about Islamic law. Why? Because they studied it, you know, they've learned it for many years and so on, they're trained in it. But just because our scholars are experts in law doesn't mean they're experts in the facts. So for example, just because a scholar is an expert in sharia doesn't mean that they're going to know the water cycle inside out in geography. Does that mean that they're going to know all the biology that you study at school? Does that mean they know how the immune system functions? Does that mean the experts in medicine? Does that mean the experts in astronomy? Does that mean the experts in engineers? Does that mean the experts in the way the world is? The way the reality is? No. All of us can study the facts, the reality. And a scholar's understanding of the reality could be wrong. And we're allowed to question the scholar here. This is where this understanding of having uncritical, closed-eyes obedience to the scholars gets dangerous. Now I want to just read an ayah and I'll go through the tafsir a bit very, very quickly. But in the sharia, our scholars, about salah, hajj, zakat, soul, marriage, inheritance, they are proficient in that. But when it comes to the facts, the reality, they can make mistakes. They have to go to experts to find out information about it, because it's specialized knowledge. Medicine, as I said, is another area. Just because an imam or a sheikh is so knowledgeable in sharia, it doesn't mean they're going to know all the realities of medicine, all the realities of how, you know, the weather and how it functions. All these things about the world, the sciences, the reality, politics, political philosophy, sociology, all these things everyone can understand, and a scholar can be wrong in these areas. And we're allowed to question them in these areas. But some people want to say you're not allowed to question them. You're not allowed to question them. And that, brothers, is mistaken. We have the right to question our scholars and ask them in the most respectful way, Sheikh, I think you may have got it mistaken on your understanding of the political system in this country. Sheikh, bi kulli ihtiram, with all respect, I think you got it mistaken on how the legislative process works here. I think you got it mistaken as to what voting means. Because these realities, he or she may not have learnt in like madrasa or something like that. Can you see? So they can be mistaken on that. So brother, that's why it's very, very dangerous. We shouldn't have this uncritical thinking, absolutely. That I'm not even allowed to think about asking the Shaykh questions. And then there's an ayah in the Qur'an, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 31, He jalla wa ala, He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله والمسيح ابن مريم وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا إلها واحدا لا إله إلا هو سبحانه عما يشركون صدق الله العظيم. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and then the Yahud and the Nasara اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا. Then they, the Christians and the Jews, took their rabbis, their religious scholars, rabbis and the priests, as their lords. Now what does that mean here? What did the Mufassirun al-Kiram, what did the noble Mufassirun say here? The Christians and the Jews took their rabbis and their priests as their lords, arbaban. And what the Mufassirun al-Kiram say is that it's not because they didn't take them Lord in the sense that these people, they did sajda to them. That's not the meaning here. It's not that the Christians and the Jews did sajda, sujood, to their rabbis and Christians. They may have done that, but that's not what the Mufassirun are talking about here. What is the meaning here? What is the meaning of Lord here? Why have these Mufassirun said, why has Allah talked about the Jews and Christians taking rabbis as lords? As like, almost like the gods. Why is it using that language? And as the early Mufassirun have said, في طاعتهم, it's because they were obeying their rabbis and their priests. In what? When? Because they commanded their people, يأمروهم, to what? أن يحرموا ما أحل الله يحرموا ما أحل الله عليهم, that they forbid, they made something haram which Allah allowed for the people. ويحلون ما حرم الله عليه, they then made permitted halal ما حرم الله عليه, that what Allah made haram on the people, they made halal. So what are they doing, brothers? What is Allah saying? The example He's giving is that they're turning things over. They're making halal what Allah made haram. They're making haram what Allah made halal. What are they doing? They're changing the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that time. That's what their priests and their rabbis did. And Allah is saying this is a kind of encroachment, infringement on Allah's right to only legislate, to say what's halal and haram. It's a very dangerous area to go to. So Allah is warning us that from this area, we mustn't have uncritical acceptance of everything that a scholar says if we see that it's going against something clear-cut in the religion. So that really is the crux of the matter. That people, like I said, this other extreme response, you have to accept everything the scholar says. Everything. Even if he thinks, you know, margarine is better than butter, maybe, you might have to accept that from me. If he says margarine is better, you better have margarine in your house. Well, there's not that kind of, you know, we mustn't have that. We must have critical minds. in those areas where we're allowed to question the scholar for what's going on here. Why are you telling the people they should go out and do this? To take part in the process, in the government process, the political process. To get involved. Whereas what the scholars really should be doing is standing up against this corrupt, this injustice against the Muslim. Stand up to really tell the Muslims and wake them up about the reality of this system. What the reality of elections are. They should stand up. And the scholars should be the first people, and perhaps we should even sometimes remind our ulama with respect and adab, that look at the great scholars of the past. What did they do? Even when we had Darul Islam, even when we had the Dawla Islamiyya, the Islamic State, ruling over the Muslim lands. What did scholars like Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu do? He used to account the ruler. He used to remind him that you're doing haram by taking away people's rights. You can't change the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't oppress people. And of course Abu Hanifa used to always do that to the ruler. Speak out against injustice. Remind them that this is the rights of the people. Remind them that you got to stay on Sharia. You got to stay on Islam. You can't deviate from Islam. And Abu Hanifa paid a price for that. We know he was put in jail and lashed. But he was actually offered the position of Qadi, the highest position, Qadi al-Qudat, the greatest Qadi in all of the Khilafah. He was offered that position and he refused. And what happened? He got 10 sawt, mi'a sawt, wa 10 aswat. He got 110 lashes for that, for not accepting that. And in fact, after him, one of the other greatest scholars of our ummah, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal radiallahu an, when he refused to accept a wrong belief that was being put around in the ummah about the creation of the Qur'an, that the Qur'an was like something created. Yeah? And when he was in prison and he was whipped and he remembered Abu Hanifa, he wept and he said, Rahimahullah. He remembered that Abu Hanifa's lashes, 110 lashes, and Imam Ahmad, when he was in prison and he had his lashes, he remembered that and he wept. He said, this is a man of Allah, rahimahullah. May Allah bless him and have mercy on him. We know a Sultan al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, the great Shafi'i faqih, that he used to account the ruler directly to his face when the ruler was doing haram, because the ruler then, he knew there were some brothels that some people opened up, but he overlooked it. He didn't directly close it. He thought, Ya Allah. He didn't do anything about it. And when Sultan al-Ulama al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, when he heard that, he went straight to the ruler himself and accounted in front of his face while the army were even lined up there. So, you know, our scholars of the past, this is what our scholars of the present should be doing, following those scholars of the past. We should be standing up to the haq. We should be telling people, let's come back to the standards of the Sharia. Really, it's very important that our scholars do that. And this is where the other point, really, I want to lead to my other point, is that our scholars are like us in the sense that they have to follow the same standards as we have to follow. And that standard, my dear brothers, is the Sharia, is the Quran and the Hadith. Or do our scholars have another standard? Do they have some other secret book they have to follow? Have they got some secret book buried somewhere in some man's house which they all go to and follow? Or do they all follow the same thing as we do? No, they follow everything that we do. We have to follow Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Our scholars have to follow Allah and His Messenger. Just because they have ilm, knowledge, it doesn't mean that they don't follow that. We all have to follow the same standard. And we know that our scholars, and this is something we have to accept, that our scholars can make mistakes. And they're allowed to be critiqued on their mistakes. As long as it's with adab and, you know, the etiquette that's supposed to be there, they can make mistakes. They can make mistakes. So really, it's what we have to really be clear on is that our scholars, we all have the same criteria, same measurement to know what is halal, what is haram. In all the clear-cut stuff. If we see even our scholars going against what is clear-cut, brothers, we have a right to question them and ask them, whoa, 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 you're steering off course a bit, ya Shaykh. What's happening? Why are you going off course? What's happening? Is it a blip? You took your eyes off the road a bit. And think of it like that. A driver can start to fall asleep. You know, that's why roads have those edgy things on the pavements to keep the drivers awake. There's little bumps, just in case you start to doze off. Our scholars, they could do that. They might suddenly lapse. But we know some scholars, unfortunately, we know some of our scholars are doing this, yani, with, you know, perhaps less good intentions. We know that some of our scholars are doing this. And it is our right that we account them and we'll be allowed to question them on this matter. That what you are calling people to is not allowed, is not permitted from Islam. And I don't have to be a scholar to tell you, because it's from something that's clear cut in the religion. So you can't say, well, you're not a scholar. I don't have to be a scholar. I don't have to be a scholar. You can make a mistake in understanding the facts, the reality. And anything you say, your fatwas, if they go out of line of the Sharia, then really we have the right to question our scholars. And I'll end there.
Thanks for downloading this podcast. You can subscribe to it from our blogspot at centralmod.blogspot.com to receive our weekly podcast. Assalamu alaikum.